It'd be hard to find a song in the book that's a better lead-in than the one we just sang for our study this morning. We basically just sang the sermon, didn't we, as we looked at the 19th Psalm. And I want us to be talking this morning about the 19th Psalm and what the Word of God will do for us in our lives, how that the Word of God will bless us in our lives. But I want to say just a word, first of all, about this day. To me, it's kind of a fortuitous thing when the first day of the year falls on the first day of the week. If there's anything that's going to gear our minds toward those things that are spiritual and eternal in nature, and perhaps gear our minds into thinking back and doing some reflecting, doing some assessing and reviewing and resolving and things of that nature, it would be when the first day of the week falls on the first day of the year, or vice versa, whichever, maybe both. But anyway, I want us to think about the Word of God and its blessings in our life this morning. And as I said just a moment ago, we often use this day, this time of the year, to take some assessment of our lives, to review some things in our lives, perhaps to resolve some things. And so often that's the subject of a lot of lessons that you would hear on January the 1st. I've had lessons here before, and I might talk about, you know, 8 things to do in 2008, or, you know, 10 things to remember, 10 things that are true in 2010 rather. But I want us this morning to focus basically on one thing. I want us to focus on our relationship with God and drawing near to God, and the resolve that we might take to heart to examine the relationship that we have with our Creator, with our Maker, before whom we'll stand one day and give an account under our lives. And that we resolve to do those things that are involved in drawing nearer and nearer to Him. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 8 and says there, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you." God wants us to be near to Him. And He wants to be near to us. He wants us to have fellowship with Him. And to that end, He planned for our redemption before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son into this world to die, to shed His blood, to redeem us from our sins, and to reconcile us to Himself. And He revealed His Word to us, to reveal His nature and what His purpose is, and the path of life that He would have us to live and to lead so that we can live one day with Him. And so I know of no better text than the one that we've sung this morning, the one that we've already read together this morning, as we think about the blessings of the Word of God and our spending time with God's Word. Job knew the importance of that. In Job the 23rd chapter and verse 12, he said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." There's some food for thought right there, isn't there? What do we consider the most important in our daily lives? The food that sustains our lives from a physical standpoint, or the food that sustains our lives from a spiritual standpoint? And Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Psalm chapter 19, there in verses 1 through 6. I want us to begin with that portion of the text this morning, because as we look at this particular psalm, we see that David expresses the fact that God has revealed Himself to us, we might say, in two senses, in two ways. He's revealed Himself to us in His world, in the world that He has made, what we might refer to as general or natural revelation. The first 6 verses of Psalm 19 talk about that. And then He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Special revelation, His inspired Word. Let's say just a word or two as we read these verses in Psalm chapter 19 in verses 1 through 6. For here the psalmist begins by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. And its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof." And we might just say this about those last few words. Anywhere that the sun shines, anywhere that man can feel the heat of the sun, there is more than ample evidence for the fact that there is a God, and that He's eternal, and that He is all-powerful. That's not the focus of our study this morning and today, but I want to say just another word or two about that, and that's this fact here. That as the psalmist talks about how God has revealed certain basic facts about Himself through the things that are created, he says, in essence, that knowledge is perpetual. It's day unto day and night unto night. And it's universal. He says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I think in those last couple of verses, he makes the point that it is so visible and it is so evident, as the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the person who would look at the design and order that we see in creation and still hold the nonsense, the foolishness that would say, I don't believe in God. There is no God. That person is without excuse. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and there, verse 20. There's a lot more we could say about these verses. A lot more perhaps I'd like to say and have said before. Maybe we'll try to say again at another time. But that's not the focus of our study this morning. The focus of our study this morning is the fact that God has not only revealed Himself in the world, there are certain basic things that we can know. That God is. That He's eternal. That He's divine. That He is all-powerful. By looking at the things that He has created, and just some notes that I had on that I didn't put up in time, but that we need to know more about God. As we look at the world that He has created, it doesn't teach us what His nature is, what His character is, what His will is for us, but He has revealed that to us in His Word. Psalms chapter 19, beginning there in verse 7, and going through verse 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. These verses here, these words here, are the essence of our study today. And I just want to make a note or two about the different colors that you see some words coded with. The red words are six different words that all indicate something about God's Word. They're synonyms for God's Word. They indicate various aspects of God's Word. God's Word is law. It's testimony. It's statutes. It's His commandments. It is that which enjoins fear upon us. And they are His judgments. Again, much more that we could say about that, but that's not our focus this morning. The blue letters, the blue words there, indicate some characteristic that's being emphasized of God's Word. His law is perfect. His testimony is sure. His statutes are right, and His commandment is pure. And the fear of the Lord is clean, and the judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. But what I want us to focus on has to do with the phrases that we have underlined here. What the Word of God will do for me and what it will do for you as we sit down and we open our Bibles and we spend time reading and studying and meditating upon it. And so here's the basic outline. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It enjoins a reverent fear on us of God. And then by it, God's servant, those who please Him, are those who are rewarded. I want to say just a word or two, maybe make just a note, as we think about spending time with God's Word. And again, it's this time of the year, it's this day that we often resolve within ourselves to say, I'm going to spend every day, I'm going to spend some time every day reading God's Word. And what a great resolution that is. And as we think about that, as we challenge ourselves to do that, we even have some reading charts that are provided. If you'd like to do it with a pattern that is set forth in a chronological Bible reading study, now some of those are on the table that's in the foyer there. But as we think about that, as we challenge ourselves there, and maybe we can challenge one another to do that, we want to think about how we get the most benefit from that. And I want to make this point. It's not by merely looking at our Bible reading, kind of like we would a homework assignment. Well, you know, read that book now. No, I did that. Or sort of like we would if we were just putting a check in a box. Like we had a list of requirements to go through and got a check in the Bible reading box. Or just as an academic exercise. We need to see God's Word and the opportunities that we have to read and to study it as gifts from Him. As a great blessing that He has afforded us. Because it is His communication. The communication of the Creator, the ruler of this universe, with us. And think about the greatness of the blessings that we can derive as we read and we study gifts. We may not make it all the way through the 6 or 7 points I want to talk about this morning. Tonight's lesson is going to be sort of geared along the same line. It's going to be a lesson that I've entitled, How to Read the Bible. How to sit down with their Bibles and open it up and gain the most by looking at it. And so we may have to sort of combine some things that we may not quite get to in this particular study today with what I want us to talk about this evening. But I want us to begin looking at the blessings that the writer David, the psalmist, begins to set forth as he says, these are things that you derive when you spend time with the Word of God. The first thing that he says, and that we highlighted a little while ago, is the fact that he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. You may be reading from a translation, and chance was, that used a different word there. Your translation may say, restoring the soul, reviving the soul. One translation even says, preserving the life. And perhaps the first thing that we think about when we think of the law of the Lord converting the soul is the fact that there is great power in God's Word to turn hearts, to change the heart of the sinner. We think about that in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where there the Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. But you know, there's even more meaning to these particular words here. The 119th Psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, isn't it? How many verses does it have? 176 verses, 22 sections with 8 verses each. And you know, there's that acrostic aspect of that poem there. But it serves as a great commentary on this section of the 19th Psalm. And it does with regard to the law of the Lord converting or restoring, reviving the soul. There in the 25th verse of the 119th Psalm, David writes and says, I collapse in dirt. He said, revive me with your word. And then in the 28th verse of the 119th Psalm, David said, I collapse from grief. He said, sustain me by your word. We recognize as we go through this life and we encounter the various things that we do, that there are things in this world that would perhaps deflate us, depress us to a certain extent, that discourage us, that may leave us in some kind of state of despair. It may have to do with some kind of material circumstance we're in, some kind of family circumstance we're in. Might have something to do with, you know, people who are giving us a hard time. Maybe something to do with our job, things of that nature. Whatever it is, things that distract us from what we need to be doing and things that we need to be paying attention to. David says, the law of the Lord, it restores my soul. What he is saying there in large measure is this. The Word of God, when we sit down and we read and we study and we meditate upon it, it returns us to what we need to be. It returns us to what we need to be. It returns us to where we need to be. I'm not speaking in terms of a physical location, but of a spiritual location. And it instructs us, it reminds us as to where our focus needs to be. And where our priorities in life need to be. It restores us in that sense. And so God's Word, it encourages, it strengthens, it comforts. Again, it brings us back to where we need to be. I've mentioned a couple of times some secular work that I had when I was going to college and was, you know, trying to pay school bills and things of that nature. And one of the first real jobs I had was working with a construction company, group of bricklayers, and would be around individuals every day who didn't care what they said, who didn't care what kind of words came out of their mouths, who didn't care what subject matter they were talking about. They're just, you know that, because almost everybody here this morning who's been in any kind of secular work, you know the kind of things you hear and you encounter from a group of people who just don't have spiritual concerns. And I remember every day looking forward to going home, and before I'd go to sleep, I'd open my Bible and I would read, and it would restore my soul. It does that. And so many other circumstances that we could think about where we can relate to this. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It restores, it revives the soul. But a second thing that David says here that the law of the Lord does for us, he says, it makes wise the simple. One of the things that we need so much as we go through this life is that we need wisdom. It's not going to be had in the world. The world has worldly wisdom. It has the kind of wisdom that will lead you down the wrong path and the wrong road and will take you to where you don't want to spend eternity. You begin imbibing in the wisdom of this world. But what the law of the Lord will do for us is we sit down, we open, and we read our Bibles, and we meditate upon the things therein. Its teachings provide discernment. The basis whereby we can make proper discernments and judgments that are necessary for making good choices. We make choices every day, don't we? We make choices about things that may be of little consequence, but we also make choices about things that are of major consequence and of eternal consequence. Where we go, how we behave, the people that we make our closest associates, maybe even where we work and how we dress and things of that nature. The law of the Lord gives us the basis. It makes wise the simple. This word simple doesn't have quite the meaning in our day that it did back in David's day. We may think when we read about somebody who is simple today, we would most often maybe just attach the word simple-minded to that. And that's not really the meaning that it had in David's day. The meaning that it would have in David's day is someone who is, well, one translation says, inexperienced. Here's someone, and I think one of the major aspects of this word simple means one who has an open mind. One who is naive in many respects. But the person who has an open mind and who is naive in many respects, they're open to things from both sides, aren't they? They're open to things that are good and that are true wisdom. And then they're also open to be persuaded by somebody who doesn't have their spiritual best interest at heart. And so what the writer David is doing here is he talks about this blessing of Bible reading, this blessing of the Word of God. He's talking about this person who is open-minded, this person who may be young, this person who is inexperienced and in the process of learning right and wrong. And the place to learn right and wrong is in the Word of God. It's not in the world. The world stands those things on their head, doesn't it? It calls wrong right, and it calls right wrong, and it's not going to lead to God. And so we have these instructions in the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6. You can read those and you can reflect on those where God instructs parents. He says, teach your children. Teach your children my way. Give them my wisdom. Our young people are going to be exposed to the wisdom of the world. You know, that's going to happen. But they need to be given God's wisdom and learn God's wisdom in order to know how to answer and counter and make right choices. And obviously so do all of us as we continue to live in this world. We have the example of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And Paul says, I recall your unfeigned faith. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice. And he said, and it's dwelling in you. Here were people, a grandmother and a mother who had obviously taught Timothy, who from a child had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. This idea of simple is illustrated. And again, we're not going to take the time today, but I want to encourage you to look at these texts in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and really that context continues there, where it pictures the young man who's said to be simple and he's being led astray by the wrong kind of person because he hasn't imbibed and been taught and heeded the Word of God. The Word of God will restore our souls. It makes wise the simple. And then we see David telling us that it will rejoice the heart. You know, we've all perhaps heard of the story. I don't necessarily assume it's true. I guess it could be. A little boy who was asking his Bible class one day, "What is God like?" And his answer went something like this. He said, "Well," he said, "I think God is like an old gentleman up in heaven who looks down on earth and he sees people having fun and he tells them to stop." He said, "You know, quit doing those things." Well, the truth is, God sees what we do. But when he looks down upon this world, he sees people who are wasting their lives. And he sees people who are destroying their lives. And he sees people who are making a mess out of their lives because they don't know him. They don't know his word. And they're doing all kinds of things that are taking them away from him. And he reveals the best way to live. He reveals the way. He reveals the way that we can have real and true joy in our life. That's what the Word of God will do. It rejoices the heart. You look at the world that strays away from God and has no concern about His Word. You don't find people in that world who are filled with the ultimate joy and fulfillment and satisfaction that comes as does following the Word of God. And so the Word of God, it rejoices the heart. It's not a burden to take away enjoyment, but it's a blessing to impart true and lasting joy in every circumstance of life. Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, when life is viewed only under the sun." The things that can be had and pursued and purchased, that can be possessed in this world. And what we understand is this: there's a longing in every human heart. He's put eternity in our hearts, Solomon says in one of those texts, that can't be filled with money, and it can't be filled with material things, and it can't be filled with earthly and worldly pleasure and fame, and on you could go, all the things that Solomon pursued, but it can only be filled with the righteousness and the joy that comes from God through His Word. The Word of God rejoices the heart. You remember the list of things in Galatians chapter 5 there in verse 22. Galatians the 5th chapter in verse 22. Where there the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the second thing he says there, he says, is joy. And he says, and it's peace and so on. Think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They've been thrown into prison because they were preaching the gospel. And they had helped a young lady who had been so mistreated by those who had control of her, and they had lost their means of livelihood and so on. And they'd been thrown into prison and beaten, and their feet are fastened to stocks. And what are they doing? They're singing praises and they're praying to God. Why? Because they were rejoicing in their hearts. Paul said, as he's writing from Roman imprisonment in Philippians 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice." The Word of God brings true joy to the heart, and it enlightens the eyes. It enlightens the eyes. What that means is this. It means it gives us insight as to how we ought to live our lives. How we ought to have a relationship with God. How we ought to conduct relationships with others. Our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our brethren, our neighbor, the one who had made himself our enemy. It gives us insight into that. How we ought to conduct our lives and how we ought to order our priorities as we proceed through this life. Psalms 119, verse 105. There the psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we're not walking with an open Bible and a heart that's meditating on the Word of God, then we're walking in darkness. No matter how much we might know in any other field or any other area, we're walking in darkness. If our lives are not being enlightened, and our eyes are not being enlightened by the Word of God, we need enlightenment because we have an enemy. And it gives us insight to avoid the traps of Satan. 119th Psalm, again, we said, serves as so much as a commentary on this 19th Psalm, this section here. There the writer said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And then we need to think about the fact that the Word of God, it enjoins reverent fear of God in our lives. It's we read God's Word and we learn more and more about God, His character, and we see His dealings with men and how He's dealt with sinners and those who wouldn't turn from the error of their way, we see not only a God who is full of love and grace and mercy, but we see a God who is just and a God who is filled with wrath against sin and a God who punishes sin. You think about Adam and Eve, they're driven out of the Garden of Eden. You see the world destroyed by a flood. You see Sodom and Gomorrah as God rains fire and brimstone upon those cities and even the people of Israel, all over the age of 20 that left Egyptian bondage, except two. They didn't enter into the land of promise, did they? Only Joshua and Caleb, because of sin, because of unbelief. And so the Word of God enjoins that reverence here. The New English translation says there, commands to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there the Apostle Paul is quoting from one of the Psalms. And he says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, our world and our society, our culture, in the terrible moral decay that it is, because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And as we think about that, a note we might make here is the fact that the Word of God provides the foundation for a righteous life. You're building your life on any other foundation other than the teaching of God's Word, then it's being built on sand, not on the rock that Jesus talks about there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And then we see that by the Word of God, the psalmist says here, thy servant is warned. You know, sometimes we pick our Bibles up and we read and we study and we meditate on what the Word of God has to say. It doesn't always pat us on the back and say, good job, does it? Good boy, you're doing well. There are those points where it's abrasive as well. It reproves and it rebukes and it says, here you're wrong and you need to change. You need to look at your life in the light of God's mirror and change. It warns of dangers. It teaches. It admonishes us. It dissuades us. It seeks to persuade us from doing wrong. And it warns of dangers to our spiritual well-being, sin and its consequences. And it admonishes us that we have obligations, responsibilities in serving God. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. There we're warned of temptation and sin and the results of sin. Galatians 5 and Romans chapter 1. All of those texts there, both of those texts, they list sins. They list the works of the flesh. Look in Romans chapter 1 with me just for a moment. Romans, the first chapter. Here beginning in verse 18 and really going through the end of the chapter, we see the wrath of God revealed against sin and ungodliness and against those who hold or hinder the truth in unrighteousness. And we see people who know God, but they don't hold to that knowledge of God. And so they're lifted up with pride in their own hearts. They become idolaters. And then we see the decline into every kind of sin. Homosexuality. Those who give themselves over to a reprobate mind, fornication and wickedness and covetousness, verse 29, and maliciousness and envy and murder and debate and malignity and whisperers and so on. And then verses 31 and 32 say, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Word of God warns us, and it tells us what to do to make correction. I want us to look at one more aspect, and then the lesson of the years this morning. Somebody said, that's my favorite chart heading right there. But I want us to look at one more aspect of our study this morning, and that's what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Well, he talks about the Word of God and the power of God's Word. And so we think about that. Let's understand that God looks at our hearts. God looks at our hearts. Our hearts must be right, and we must seek to conform our lives to the teaching of His Word. Somebody says, well, how does God look at my heart? Well, one way that He looks at our hearts is by giving us His Word. And He knows what our attitude is toward it, and He knows what our response is toward it. And by the way, that's the way that we can examine our own hearts, isn't it? We take the Word of God and we ask ourselves two questions. What is my attitude toward God's Word? And what is my response toward the Word of God?
Hebrews 4:12-13. The writer says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And so, two questions. How does the Word of God expose my heart? What does it reveal? What's my attitude toward it? Do I love it? Do I want to spend time with it? To meditate upon it? Or do I have just sort of a, you know, casual attitude? Well, you know, I can take it or leave it. You know, maybe look at it every once in a while. And what is my response to it? Verse 11. Here's our conclusion. It says, "In keeping of them, there is great reward." What is them there? But of course, the them has to do with the law and the testimony and the statutes and the judgments. All of those things that are synonyms of God's Word. He says, "In keeping them, there is great reward." What kind of reward do we have? We keep God's law. Well, we have peace with God. Spiritual peace with God. I want to mention this. I came across this illustration this past week. And it tells of a man who had been tied to a stake because of his faithfulness to God. There was a time in the nation of England when it was against the law to own or read a Bible. And you could be put to death for doing that. That kind of knowledge ought to enhance our appreciation for what opportunities we have today. And the executioner who was about to light the pile to set him on fire was ruminating about his reluctance, his refusal to deny Christ. He said, "You've got a chance. I don't have to light this fire here. Won't you deny Christ? Won't you turn away from being a person of the book?" And the man who was about to be martyred answered him with these words. He said, "Do not trouble yourself." He said, "For I'm not troubling myself." He said, "Come and lay your hand upon my heart and see if it does beat quietly." The executioner who's about to light the fire, he does that, and he found the man's heart to be quite calm. And then the man tied to the stake said, "Now lay your hand on your own heart and see if you're more troubled than I am." And instead of pitying me, he said, "Pity yourself." Here's the man who was about to lose his life, but he recognized he had peace with God. In keeping of them, the Word of God, we can have a clean conscience before God. The assurance that as we follow it, we're going to be living the best possible life that we can here and now. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. And it's the only life that has the promise of heaven for those who are faithful. Jesus said in response to Peter, or rather as Peter said in response to Jesus there in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "We also go away." And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Let's challenge ourselves. Let's focus on drawing near to God. And we're going to do that. We spend more time with His Word. We meditate. We read. We study His Word. Spend time in prayer. Seek to communicate His Word to others. The lesson is yours this morning. What is your response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? The facts of the gospel, the commands of the gospel, the promises that are found therein. Have you obeyed the gospel to become a child of God, being baptized in water as a penitent believer for the remission of your sins? If you hear this